I don't know about you, but does your phone constantly ring with numbers you have no idea who they are these days? I reckon I would get maybe one a day or three or four a week of numbers that I don't know. So I've actually become more akin to not answering my phone if I don't know the number. So if you're trying to call me and you're not on my phone, I do apologise. Just leave a message and I'll call you back. But time and time again, these numbers keep ringing. And I want to talk a little bit about identity theft for just a few moments before we get into it. There was one call that came through, and I had a whole series of calls that had come through one after the other. And it was intriguing, so I did what I shouldn't have done and answered it. And sure enough, which I'm very grateful that I answered the phone, because otherwise I wouldn't have known that the Australian Federal Police had an arrest warrant out for me. And that I had to call this number. And if I hadn't have called that number, I could have been in a whole lot of trouble. Anyway, I'm sure, as you guys have indicated, you're getting a lot of this kind of thing. Did you know that identity theft cost Australians $3 billion in 2019? One in four Australians have fallen victim to it. And last year during COVID, identity theft went up 55%. There was one more woman, there's a story I was reading, and it's back in 2010. Her name was Nicole Nabb. She was 6 months pregnant, living in Israel. She was an Australian, and she was listening to the radio, and a bulletin came across the radio saying that three Australians were wanted for murder, and she was one of them. She'd been linked to an assassination attempt on the Hamas chief, and was part of the Mossad hit squad. It turns out that Nicole's passport had been stolen. That these people have got her passport. They thankfully had changed the photo, so it wasn't her photo that was sitting in this new passport. Nevertheless, imagine sitting in a foreign country, hearing a broadcast over the radio saying that you're wanted for murdering the Hamas chief. Identity theft. It's a scary thing and it's on the rise. But I want to put it to you that identity theft isn't just something that is a modern day issue, that it has been around for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, I want to jump back, right back to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden. God had just created the heavens, the earth. He filled it with all the things that were good. He created man and he created woman. And he looked at it and he said, "It is good." Then we pick up the story from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden, or from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you'll die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil.'" So I've titled today's message, "Did God Really Say That?" Because far too often we listen to voices other than God's. We listen to the voices around us that question our identity, as opposed to what God really says about us. I was struck by the message that Mike Hardy shared with us a few weeks ago. And he made this statement in it. He said, "Who we are guides what we do and how we do it." There is an incredible truth and power behind that statement. When we know who we are, it guides what we do and how we do it. And when we know, and this sort of sent me on a bit of a rabbit's warren, when I started thinking, well, who are we? And started diving into the scripture and say, well, who are we in Christ? Because so often we listen to people who tell us something other than what Christ has said that we are. You know, Mike shared about how we're ambassadors, how we're bearers of his light. And then last week, and as Greg shared just a little bit earlier, Andy Strong shared, and apart from me not able to participate in a simple game that he gets kids to do each week, for those that were here, I love what he shared about grabbing hold of the Word of God. And he used the hand as the analogy, and you'll see it up there on the screen. where he says, you know, you need to hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate it. So as I was sharing today, I really felt that I wanted to share 5 points. So take your other hand. If you need 5 other fingers, you can use those. 5 points about who we are in Christ. Because I believe there's people here today that need to know the reality of who they are in Christ. Because there are so many voices telling you the contrary to that. You might be sitting here and you might be watching at home. Wherever you are, I believe this can change our lives, as I said at the start. Because these 5 facts about who we are in Christ, they'll silence the voice of the enemy. They'll silence the voice of the enemy who asked that question, did God really say that? So number one, let's dive straight in. You're made in His image. We're made in His image. And we read in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And as I said earlier in Genesis 1:31, then God looked over all that He had made and He saw that it was very good. You see, this scripture that we read here in Genesis, it's what set humanity apart from all other creation. Humans were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are made in His image. We are how God chose to manifest Himself. And it signifies this amazing connection between God and humanity. We are made in His image. John Piper wrote this. He said, humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what He's really like. That's why we exist. And I just want to read that again because there's so much in it. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what He really is like. We're God's workmanship. We are bearers of the image of God. In fact, He breathed His own breath into us to create humankind. And we read in Psalm 139, and I encourage you to spend a bit more time to looking into that whole chapter, but in Psalm 139, the first part just says this, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not just made in the image of God, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. For some of you, and for all of us at some time or another, we may feel anything but made in the image of God. Because in today's society, image is so much based around these fleeting ideas of beauty and looks, ambition and possessions. The media champions this, social media champions this. And it's often telling a story that is contrary to what God the Father says who we are and what it means to be made in His image. So did God really say that? Did God really say that you're made in His image? Yes, He did. The second area that I want to talk on is around the idea of being chosen. We are chosen, and we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, for you're a chosen people, you're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession, and as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. If we grab hold of the fact, as I said earlier, that the Creator of the universe created us and chose us to be the expression and the advances of His kingdom on earth, it should quite literally change our lives. It should change how we go about everything we do, what we do, and how we do it. I don't really need to say a whole bunch more around this particular point, because I actually think it was beautifully articulated in the video we just watched then of Sarah. Here's a woman who God had put something on her heart, who had chosen her to be an expression of his kingdom. And in her case, that expression is through making jewelry. What's your expression? You know, but it doesn't just stop there. They've used this business to be able to, you know, employ people in fair trade conditions and to be environmentally sustainable, to support other organizations in developing countries through their business. You see, they're helping other people do good whilst they do good as well. Luke and Sarah, I'll jump off track for a bit. I just really want to encourage you guys. Thank you firstly for sharing your story. But just while we were just sitting there and I was watching it, I just had this real sense, just encouraging what you guys are doing. Don't limit what God wants to do through the business. I know sometimes it can be hard work running a business and it can feel even insignificant at times. But the impact you guys can have in what you're doing is so significant. I just really encourage you to keep going, to keep pushing forward, and pray God's every blessing on what you do in the days to come. It's a beautiful story. But I love what Sarah shared. And I think this whole topic around being chosen can be summed up in three words. What's your jam? What's your jam? What is it that God has chosen you to do? What is it that God has put in your hands that you can use to advance the kingdom of God, to impact the spheres of influence that you might have? What's your jam? What are you going to use to bring goodness to the world? What are you going to use to bring good into every space you find yourself? See, you're made in his image. You're chosen. Not just so that you can live a happy and fruitful life, although fruitfulness is an amazing part of being part of his kingdom, but it's so that you get to do good to others, so they in turn can go and do good. I love how the Living Bible speaks to Ephesians 2:10. It says this, it says, "It is God himself who has made us, and It is God himself who has made us what we are, and given us new lives in Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives helping others." We are chosen. We're made in the image of God. What's in our hands? What's our jam that we can go and use for the benefit of others? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you're chosen? Yes. He did. The third point today is that in terms of who we are in Christ, is that we are strengthened and protected. I love the Passion Translation of Psalm 144. And it says, "There is only one strong, safe, and secure place for me. It is in God alone who gives me strength for battle. He is my shelter of love and my fortress of faith, who wraps himself around me as a secure shield." Now, I'm not sure about you, but I don't necessarily wake up every single day feeling strengthened and ready to hit the world and whatever I may face. You know, sometimes I feel vulnerable. Sometimes I even feel overwhelmed. But what I've discovered, if we can grab hold of some scriptures like this, and I know Greg talked about it just before, but you know, Andy's message around when we grab hold of scripture, I don't think it's any coincidence that the pointer finger is the one that we use to memorize or illustrate that whole idea of memorizing scripture. There is something powerful when we memorize scripture and get it deep in our hearts, because the enemy comes with an accusing finger trying to tell you who you are not. And for us to be able to recount scripture and go back and say, "No, actually, this is what the Bible tells me in terms of who I am," is a powerful thing. You see, who we are in Christ does not change based on how we feel. It doesn't even change based on the circumstances that we face. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And Scripture tells us that it is in our weakness that He is made strong, that we are made strong through Christ. I've shared this story before, but it made such an impact on my life and taught me probably more valuable lesson when it comes to Scripture than anything else that I've walked through. It taught me the power of Scripture and the peace that comes from knowing Scripture and having it deep in our hearts. It was about 18 years ago. I'd been sick for a couple of weeks. I picked up a virus and I was pretty much in bed for those 2 weeks. And I just had this overwhelming sense that I needed to put some Scripture into my heart to memorize it. And one Scripture in particular, it was Psalm 91. And so for those 2 weeks, I just started trying to memorize Psalm 91. And Scripture memory is not something that I, you know, particularly enjoy, if I'm being honest, or even particularly great at. But I'm so grateful for this moment where I just felt this overwhelming impression to learn Psalm 91. I got better and I was back at work. I don't know if it was sort of the first week or the second week. And I was leaving work and Elijah, my youngest son, who was probably a couple of years old at that time, had been sick. So I was heading home to take him to the doctor. And as I walked downstairs from the office, my phone rang and I picked it up, it was Ruth's number, but it was Bailey, my five-year-old son. And he said these words that I'll never forget and words that no parent would ever probably want to hear, and it was that, "Dad, Elijah's not breathing." And it was in that moment that I established that Ruth had already called the ambulance, so I hung up and I got in my car and drove as fast as I could legally back home. But it was in the moment, as soon as I started the car, I knew why God impressed me to put Psalm 91 onto my heart at that time. Because I started recounting Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I'll trust." Over and over and over again in that 5-10 minute drive back home, I just recounted that Scripture. As a dad, you want to do everything you can to help your kid. But I couldn't do anything other than go to the Father. And I learned this lesson in power of Scripture, that in that moment there was peace. In that moment there was the assurance that God's got this, that I can abide in the shadow of the Almighty and everything will be okay. And thank God, everything was okay. You see, there are so many Scriptures in the Bible that you can grab hold of. What's that Scripture you can grab hold of to use at times like this when you need to recall it? To point that finger back at the accuser who would say, "No, you're not good enough," or "No, this isn't going to end right," or this is a disaster, or "This is doomed." You go, "No, I actually know the other side of the story. I know there's a God who loves me. I know there's a God who declares that He'll be my shelter and my strength." I would encourage you, find that Scripture which you can own, that it's deep in your heart, that no matter the circumstance you face, you can recall it. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "For God said, I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I'll have no fear. What can people do to me?" So did God really say that? Did God really say that we are strengthened and protected? Yes, He did. The fourth area, the fourth thing of who we are in Christ is that we're loved. We are loved. And this is how much God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. I kind of wrestled with this one quite a bit. And to be honest, I think it's potentially one of the hardest promises for so many of us to grab hold of. That we are that we are loved. That despite who we are, the lives we've lived, or who we think we are in our own worldview, that we are loved. That there is a God in heaven who loves you so, so much that He sent His Son to this earth for you. So I don't really want to complicate this too much. You know, we could go, there's so many areas we can go when we talk around love, to the simplest form of, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so. To someone doing this full-blown exegesis on John 3:16 and what it actually means, and that's not going to be me today. But today, I simply felt to declare over you, and that some of you may need to know today, that you are loved. That you are loved. That you are loved. And if you're watching at home or on the stream, that you also are loved. And the famous verse in John 3:16, which many of us could probably recite, from the Message translation says this: "And this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." When we accept the fact that we are loved, when we accept that we are deeply loved, it should transform the way we love others as well. Because we are loved, we have to love others. Did God really say that? Did God really say that you are loved? He did. He did. And the final point today is that we're forgiven. You are forgiven. And we can walk in the fullness of that knowledge that we are forgiven. 30 years ago, I was living in a faith community, a Bible college, quite literally out in the back of Bourke called Cornerstone. Not only was this one year that changed my life for a whole bunch of reasons, but it's also where I got to know my wife, Ruth. One of the other things from it, being in a Bible college, was that it forced me to memorize Scripture. And I use the word force because I know if my current life is anything to go by, it, I don't have the discipline to stop and memorize Scripture like I should. But I know the power of it. I know the impact it's had on my life. But beyond the assessments, beyond the report card from being at Bible college, I can look back now and see the richness in what it's been to put scripture memory to heart and to mind, to be able to recount it at times when I need it. I've lost count of the number of times that this particular scripture is one that I've used. But I'm so grateful that as a teenager, it was impressed upon my heart and put in the back of my memory banks. And it's 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." You see, we're broken. Sin separated us from God. We've done things, and I do things, and I do things daily which separate me from God, that I need forgiveness for. But his scripture and his word is so true and powerful, and it says that actually if we confess those things, he forgives us of those things. And instantly our relationship is restored again to a right standing with God, the Heavenly Father who created us, who loves us. Like each one of these promises that we've talked about, it's not just for us and what we can get out of it. These promises of who we are in Christ, they're for a bigger purpose. It's so that they can impact our lives, that we in turn can go and impact the lives of others. Because I'm forgiven, it's beholden upon me and essential that I forgive others. I can't hold on to hurt and bitterness because of offense or anything else that somebody else has done to me. Jesus forgave me. So I've got to forgive others. And we read that in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So as image bearers of Jesus, we must forgive others just as we are forgiven. Did God really say that? Did God really say that you're forgiven? Yes, He did. And for some of you today, you've got to grab hold of that. You've got to grab hold of the forgiveness, this free gift that comes from the Father. With all of these promises that I've talked about, the five of them, they have to be accepted, they have to be received. You have to take hold of them. Just like Andy told us to grab hold of the Word of God with all five fingers, we have to grab hold of the promises of God with every ounce of strength that we have, because there's going to be every voice and every even person that is going to try and tell you something different when you leave this place. And these five, for not one moment, think that that's an exhaustive list of who we are in Christ. I could reel off week after week after week the things of who we are in Christ and the Scripture says we are. But did God really say that? Are you forgiven? Yes. So as we come to a close, the Bible is pretty clear that there is an enemy. The Bible is very clear that there is an enemy, call him Satan, the devil, Lucifer, what you will, who comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. He will come to lie, to deceive, and to condemn. Who, just like he has for thousands of years, will come and try and use the same old trick to tell you you're someone that you're not. That you're not who God has declared you to be. And he asks that same question. Did God really say that? Today, I'm here to remind you that God really did say it. That God really did say that you're made in His image. That God really did say that you are chosen, that you are strengthened and protected. That God really did say that you are loved more than you can imagine, and that you are forgiven more than you deserve. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me these things. And that's going to be the truth and the authority in which I want to walk my life in. Not the truth and authority of the people I potentially hang out with, or the things that are said to me, or the things I see on TV, or whatever it might be. What is the basis of our truth? Our truth is in the Word of God. And these are the things He says we are in Christ Jesus. And these are the things we can grab hold of with absolute confidence today. Now, you may need to grab hold of one of them. You may need to grab hold of all five of them. Whichever one you've been struggling in today, we're going to go into a time of worship now. I want you just to declare afresh that, yes, I'm made in His image. I'm chosen. I'm strengthened. I'm protected. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. And get them so deep in your heart. Because when they are so deep in our heart, it transforms who we are. Because when we know who we are in Christ, it transforms what we do and revolutionizes how we do it. But it's all for the advancement of His kingdom. It's not for our own benefit or well-being or success. It's about His kingdom being declared on this earth, in this community, to the people and our family and friends that we connect with every single day of our lives. So may you be encouraged today. May you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Do not listen to the voices that would tell you otherwise. Grab hold of the true authority, the source, which is God's Word, and cling to it. Put it to mind, put it to heart. And let us walk out of this place knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you.